Yes, indeed, it has been a good day. And a beautiful day in Amarillo, and a good time to be with you tonight, to sing these songs together, and to engage in a study of the message of salvation. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about being delivered from the enemy. And like last night, when we talked about being chosen of God, these two concepts go hand in hand. To be one of the chosen is to have a solution for the grip that our enemy can have on us when we reside in his clutches in sin. And we're going to start tonight in a psalm. Psalm 31. So if you'll begin turning in your Bible. Somebody asked me last night, what translation are you reading from? Sometimes when I'm quoting, it's sort of a melting pot because I grew up with the King James. I've been using the New American Standard Bible for 35 years. I've also consulted the New King James and the ESV and the CSV. And so sometimes when I quote, it's sort of a melting pot of it. But when I'm reading from my actual Bible, it is the New American Standard. And it's the older version of the New American Standard. And that's evidenced in the Psalms when I read them. So that clarifies that. And I'm about to read from Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16. This is, not all the Psalms are, but this is a Psalm of David. And if you might look a few verses earlier in Psalm 31, you will see a statement that is quoted by Jesus as he utters his last breath. An affirmation of his absolute trust in his Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And again, as I suggested to you last night, sometimes we need to see the bigger context of a quotation like that. Thou hast ransomed me, O God of truth. And so he was finally being delivered from his pain upon the cross. And salvation was secured for us by the sweet Lamb of God. Patrick doesn't know this, but he probably couldn't have led a better song with some of the concepts that song talks about when we get to point number two tonight in our lesson. Psalm 31, verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. I put four of those things that David mentions on the slides because I believe those are things that many of the Lord's people can identify with. I have experienced those kinds of emotions and feelings about my circumstances in life. What was another statement Jesus quoted from the Psalms when he was dying? In about the middle of his suffering, he says what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's from a few psalms earlier in Psalm 22. And again, I think Jesus is doing more than just taking out a phrase of Psalm 22 and he's saying, go back to that psalm. If you can recall where that statement comes from, that it is really explaining what's happening here. The nature of my suffering. And there's some other statements that certainly go beyond what David was feeling to be an accurate portrayal of Jesus' suffering. But David, when he first said Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't thinking about the cross down the road or that it would have an application to the Messiah. He was speaking of his own circumstances. He felt forsaken. And I think sometimes as we read, for example, the suffering of Christians in the book of Revelation, oh Lord, how long is this going to go on? I mean, they feel like they're all alone in the midst of their pain. Ever felt like that? You ever heard the story of Chippy, the parakeet? He was just minding his own business one day. That's what parakeets do in their cages. And his owner decided it was time to clean out Chippy's cage. And so she gets the vacuum cleaner and begins to go to work on the cage. And at about that time, the phone rings. And she was a multitasker like we are. And so she's vacuuming with one hand. She's on the phone with the other hand. And she sort of looks away from the cage for a moment. Then all of a sudden she hears... And she looks back at the cage, and Chippy is gone. She frantically puts the phone down and begins ripping the vacuum cleaner apart and finds Chippy there in the midst of all of that soot and dirt and dust, and he has a pulse. And so she takes Chippy and runs over to the sink and begins to wash him off from all the dust and dirt that is collected on him. And then Chippy starts to shiver. And so she does what any loving pet owner would do. She gets out the blow dryer and she blasts it. And the story of Chippy's ordeal and survival was written in the local newspaper. And a couple of weeks passed and the writer of the article called to check on Chippy's condition. And she said, well, he's okay, but Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. And sometimes in life, we feel like Chippy, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And it can steal our song, the song of the stoutest of hearts. I want you to know that there are biblical examples of great men and women of faith who experience these kinds of issues. And unlike Jesus, as we've read about him in Psalm 31 and verse 5, there was another aspect to David's struggle. As he says, my strength has failed because of my iniquity. Beyond all of the circumstances of life, there is the burden of his sin. And we see that in other Psalms. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Because of my iniquity, my body has wasted away. And furthermore, he says, because of all my adversaries, verse 11, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man, verse 12, out of my mind. I am like a broken vessel. Terror on every side. Got any adversaries? People that don't like you? Make fun of you? Well, Kevin was my friend. We played doubles together in tennis in high school. And I was talking to the nuns at dinner. We called the basketball and football games on the radio station our junior and senior year. But we also talked religion some. And, of course, I was young and didn't know a lot at the time. And he was Lutheran and I was a member of the Lord's Church. And so I was trying to talk to him about what the Bible teaches. And I don't remember all the discussions that we had now. What I do remember is standing in line in the lunchroom of our high school, and for some reason, we had must have been talking about it just prior to getting in the lunch line, and my friend, Kevin, decides to make fun of me in a very public way, and he said, north, south, east, west, where's the church that is the best? Church of Christ, yay! And he laughed. He thought it was hilarious that he had put me down in that way. Well, sometimes people don't understand when you're trying to speak truth that they need. I like what the psalmist says in the Songs of Ascents in Psalm 120. It's the first one of those songs. Songs, short, pithy songs that they would sing as they went to Jerusalem. They ascended unto Jerusalem for worship. Thus they are called the Songs of Ascents. And he says, "Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell by the tents of Kedar." Now, no one's really for sure where Meshech was, but apparently it wasn't an ideal place to be, because he said, "Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech." And then he says, "Because when I speak, I am for peace, but they are for war." You ever had relationships like that? Where you wanted to pursue peace and reconciliation, and they just wanted to fight? David understands adversaries. He understands being forgotten. And so all of this is going on, these negative circumstances, and yet he affirms, like the affirmation that Jesus quotes in Psalm 31 and verse 5, he says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." And then this, verse 15. "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness." In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your need, you must turn to the Lord for deliverance. Trust in Him and He will ransom you. Commit your spirit and commit your ways to Him and He will direct your steps. Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Delivered from the enemy. I don't quote from movies very often, but sometimes it's just too good not to. And as I was watching this particular movie, I said, "Boy, I've got to remember this line." It's from Star Wars Rogue One. When we're introduced to a character in that storyline for the very first time, K2SO. As Jyn Erso is trying to escape that prison freighter, and she jumps out, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, is K2SO, who grabs her and thrusts her to the ground. And he says these words. Now, we're not going to be this forcible about it, but as he thrust her to the ground, he said, "Congratulations! You are being rescued. Please do not resist." Somebody indicated when I preached about this that, well, that was sort of an unpleasant way in which he threw her to the ground. And we're not going to coerce you tonight like K2SO did Jyn Erso. But if you will listen to this sermon and to this message that comes from God's Word, you can be rescued. And so often when I teach, I feel like I need to say these words. Don't resist. You are being rescued. You need deliverance from the enemy. And there's sort of a biblical example of this in Exodus chapter 14, as the Israelites are hemmed in at the Red Sea and they say to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" I love how the Israelites are always pining about how it was in Egypt. "You were slaves. God heard your groaning. You were brickmakers." Oh, but they had so changed. It's like the glory days that people talk about. "Oh, things were so good way back when we trudged uphill all the way to school in 3 feet of snow, and things were so good, you know, back in the old days." They're pining for the old days. "Oh, I wish we would have just died in Egypt. Why have you dealt with us this way? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better," they say, "to die in the wilderness than to experience this." And Moses says to the people, "You're being rescued. Please do not resist." He said, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." And then I love this. He says, you will never see them again forever. Isn't that neat? These people you're so worried about, God's going to take care of that. You'll never see them again the rest of your life. And they perish in the sea after the Red Sea crossing, just like Moses said. One of our elders was quoting these verses not very long ago, and he said, you know, so often people reason from the standpoint of what they have to lose rather than what they have to gain. And you know, Jesus says that. He who wishes to hold on to his life or save his life ultimately loses it. And I think sometimes people reject the deliverance that God is offering because they want to cling to their present life. They want to save their present life. And because you want to hold on to life as it is now, you lose it in the end. But he who loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, actually finds it. Because Jesus provides abundant life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. So why are folks not delivered from the enemy? And I think one major reason why folks are not delivered is the problem of false confidence. They have confidence in things in which they should not. Confidence in themselves. As we said on Sunday, I am and there is no other besides me. I can map out or chart my own course successfully to happiness and well-being and salvation in a sense. Sorry, we're not good at that. None of us have been able to do it without God's help. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. More on that Thursday night. False confidence. Over a decade ago, I was preaching in Baytown on the east side of Houston. I had preached for the east side church in Baytown for 12 years. And like Kyle and Tony, we lived in the home that was owned by the church. And one of the deacons there named Johnny Park, I tell you what, if you never met Johnny Pardon, and I don't think any of you did, I tell you, you missed something. He was one of America's greatest generation. He fought in World War II. And I want to tell you, that guy was a worker. We did all kinds of stuff together. We changed oil in my car together. We dug ditches in my backyard together. We'd be at services and we'd all be talking after services out in the yard in front of the building, and darkness would start coming upon us as we stood there and talked forever. Where's Johnny? He's climbed the light pole in the parking lot to change the bulb. This guy's in his 70s. And one day he came over and said, hey, Tony, would your kids like to have a swing from the tree? And I said, oh, I'm sure they would, Johnny. And so up he goes into our oak trees. In the front yard, he has this big old rope that he rigs up there and ties up there so that my kids can swing on that rope swing from that big oak tree in our front yard. I came home for lunch one day, wasn't very far from the building. And as I was leaving to go back to work, my son Brett, who was young at the time, about this age, and he says, hey, Dad, watch this. Now, you know that's the famous last words of a redneck, right? You've heard that? Hey, Dad, watch this. And so he takes that rope swing, and he gets really high up in the tree. And I said, oh, son, you know, be careful. Oh, Dad, no problem. And here he comes swinging down out of that oak tree. And I'll never forget, his eyes growing as big as saucers. Because about halfway down, that rope snapped. And here he came plummeting to the earth, and he landed right on his backside with his feet out in front of him, and he slid right into the flower bed where I was standing, right at my feet. Thankfully, he was okay. But doesn't that illustrate the problem of false confidence. He thought everything would be fine. This was with a sturdy rope that he had a hold of until it snapped. So what are some things that people sometimes have a false confidence in that causes them not to be delivered spiritually? Because I don't want that to happen to you or me. One of those things, people sometimes have a false confidence in religion. I am involved and I'm associated with a respectable religion. And this really goes hand in hand with the next point that I'm about to make. But because I'm religious, therefore I feel secure. I'm with a respectable religious group. People look up to me in the community because of my character. I'm a religious person. I love Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. What is the verse in the Sermon on the Mount? Now, you know what that is in your Bible, right? What three chapters together can you find the Sermon on the Mount? It's all those red letters all in a row. If you have a red letter edition. Three chapters. I know as a kid that impressed me. Wow, look at that big section of red letters of Jesus' teaching. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Back to back, the Sermon on the Mount. What is your least favorite verse? And I'm talking to everyone. Your least favorite verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I know we have to love them all, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And so we need to embrace everything that Jesus said. My words are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. Apply that to point number 3. John chapter 6 and verse 63. So I know we need to love it all, but there's a verse that I got to tell you, I think some folks really don't like a whole lot. Even some among us. And it's the last verse of Matthew chapter 5. Look at your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. This is why people don't like this verse. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I'll tell you why some folks don't like that verse. Because they look at their lives. Even David said, there's the problem of sin in his life that he has to deal with. We've read Psalm 51 many times. And so we say, well, I can't be perfect. This verse indicts me. I can't go to heaven. More on that Thursday night. I can't go to heaven. I'm not perfect. And it says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's really perfect. There's no sin in God. And so we might just want to skip over Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 because I can't be perfect. Now, I believe that's a misunderstanding of this verse. Jesus is not talking about sinless perfection. In fact, here's a place where I think a chapter division is a problem. Because remember, this is all one long sermon. Really, Matthew 5 through 7 should all be seen as one. We stop reading at Matthew 5 and verse 48 when we ought to read down to Matthew chapter 6 when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And he says, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you. Hey, everybody, look, I'm doing alms. Oh, look at me praying on the street corner. I'm such a religious and righteous individual. He says, pray in your closet. And hey, let me tell you about the good deeds you're doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that interesting? What Jesus says, I know what my hands are doing. He's saying, don't get carried away with the things that you're doing. Don't let it be about self-inflation. What Matthew 5 and verse 48 is telling us about religion is this. The standard of what is acceptable before God is not men. The standard is not how men do religion. The standard is not religious men like the Pharisees who would bind heavy burdens on people's backs, but they would not lift a finger. And this is the kind of behavior that the Pharisees and other religious leaders would engage in. And he's saying, they are not the standard. You have heard that it has been said. And then Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 5 about a higher standard of conduct. And he says, look, the benchmark of religion is not men. Or what men say is right. The benchmark of religion is the Heavenly Father and His goodness and all that issues from Him. Your pursuit must always be not what any other righteous man does or any other religious teacher teaches. Your standard, your pursuit, your benchmark, your aim should always be the perfection of the Father. The holiness of God. Be holy in all your behavior as God is holy. And so what Matthew 5 and verse 48 is saying is that religion alone is not enough. And what does he go on to say? Some religious teachers appear to be sheep, but they are ravenous wolves. Religious teachers. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, these aren't atheists. These aren't people who despise religion and hate God. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who is pursuing the perfection of the Father. That's what he's saying. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We are not delivered merely because we sing songs about Jesus that praise Him. We're not delivered merely because we engage in some spiritual acts, some of which we read about in the New Testament. We already talked about the Lord's Supper, how that you could drink condemnation unto yourselves, though you're not eating hamburger and french fries. You're actually having unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which is what the Bible instructs. You can have the right elements and still drink condemnation to yourself. You are not saved merely because you are religious. And that leads to point number two. Some folks are not delivered because, and these go hand in hand, because they have a false confidence in goodness. Because I'm religious, because what I'm a part of is respected in our community, people think I'm good, therefore I'm okay, I'm delivered. Goodness is, again, the benchmark. And if that's the way we think, then we are sadly mistaken. Why do you call me good? Jesus says to the rich young ruler, when he says, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life, that I might be delivered from the enemy? Why do you call me good? And what Jesus is likely doing there, when he says, no one is good except God alone, he's not saying that he is not to be honored as good, but that he needs to understand that goodness issues from God. There is none who is good except God alone. There is none who is good, no, not one. All have concluded under sin. You see, when we transgress the will of God, our goodness is forfeited. And God has to go to great lengths to rescue us from our sin. And so what we learn is the enormity and the magnitude of just a single sin. Just one sin. It required Jesus' blood, the gift of the sweet Lamb of God. I was so lost in sin, we've sung. If not for the sweet Lamb of God, there could not have been redemption. and salvation. Only that could justify us before a perfect God. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so, just because I'm a really good guy compared to a lot of other guys, if there is sin on my account, then without God, I am without hope. All of us. This isn't a matter of goodness. I only become good because of God and what He's done. And when I submit, as we have sung, to His staff and rod. But thirdly, people are not delivered because they have a false confidence in the world. John warns about this in 1 John chapter 2. I love what's going on in 1 John. He's really making three arguments over and over again. If you claim to serve God, it ought to be evidenced in three things. The things that you believe, the way that you behave, and the way that you treat others. Those three things. And he talks about those things over and over again in 1 John. And he says here, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then notice this. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That mindset that caused them to be destroyed by the Babylonians is a present mindset today. I don't need what God has to offer. I'm doing fine on my own. And so we begin focusing not on the spiritual side of me that is made in the image of God, but we focus on the fleshly side of me and all that can be attained and all that can be amassed and all that can be done for pleasure in our world. And then we decide that all of those things are far more valuable and good than the things that God has to offer. But all of this is very temporary, John says. I like to talk about David in this regard. When you think of the life of David, what great event comes to mind? When he took down Goliath on the battle. That young, strapping warrior who takes his sling and his stone and he fells the giant. And takes his sword and cuts off his head. Can you imagine? He lifts the head of Goliath and all these cowardly compatriots, Israelites, now all of a sudden they're energized and they're ready to chase the Philistines because of David. He lifts his head. And we've pictured that story of David and Goliath so many times. But you know, there's also a time in David's life when he was old. And then he died. And he's been gone from this planet for 3 millennia. 3,000 years. It's a testimony to the brevity of life. Align yourself instead with the purposes of God. That's what was said about Moses. We know his story right in Hebrews chapter 11 as it recounts the choice that he made. He chose rather to endure affliction with the people of God than to do what? Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What a choice! Here all the cream of Egypt is being poured into his hand. He is the son of Pharaoh. He has life by the tail, and yet he chooses to identify himself with the slaves, with the Israelites, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses stands as an example for all of us. For he considered the reproach of Christ. Reproach? The reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Somebody who chose reproach. Someone who would be despised by the Egyptians for the choice that he made to forsake the riches of Pharaoh's house, to identify himself with the covenant people of God, the covenant of the promise that came through Abraham. He considered the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. But has something ever puzzled you about that statement? He lived before the Christ. Now that rock from which they drank was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. How do you choose the reproach of Christ before Christ ever lives? Let me tell you how he did that. He chose to identify himself with the promise made to Abraham. The promise made to Abraham was, through your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the messianic hope. He chose that. He chose to be identified with the covenant people of God through whom this promise would be made a reality. And so in essence, he chose the reproach of Christ. And God took care of them. He fed them manna from heaven. He satisfied their thirst from rocks. And so that rock from which they drank was Christ. You know what he said? This world and all of its riches are nothing to be compared to the offer of our God. We need to get that instilled in our minds. Instead, we are far more impressed with worldly stuff. And it happens to us when we're young. When we go to McDonald's. Yeah. And what every kid wants when they go to McDonald's. A Happy Meal. You know, if you took your kid to McDonald's and you said, oh, you don't need all of that. They inflate the price of that thing because there's a toy in it. Let me just get you a hamburger, French fry. Oh, no. We got to have the Happy Meal. Because within the Happy Meal is the prize. That pearl of great price that you get. And if you don't get the Happy Meal, then you're going to leave McDonald's and not be happy. You know who really gets happy when you buy the Happy Meal is Ronald McDonald. That's why he wears that silly grin. Billions of Happy Meals sold. Oh, Happy Meals are fine, but I'll tell you, nobody grows up into adulthood and says, oh, remember that Happy Meal I got back when I was 5? Such great happiness I found there. It's lasted all of these years. The problem with the Happy Meal is that the happy wears off. When we become men and women, we should put away childish things. We think, this car is going to make me happy. This home, living in this neighborhood, living in this community, this particular electronic device, this 70-inch beautiful television of high definition, this is going to make me happy. Our toys just get more expensive. And still, the same short-lived satisfaction. Inclusion in God's thing yields ultimate rewards. Moses, he could have gone with the cream of Egypt, but what a place he instead occupies in the history of man and the history of God's people. Make a higher choice. David again, Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know my end. And how transient I am. My life is but a breath. Every man at his best is a mere phantom. He amasses riches, but it's just an uproar for nothing. Is the essence of what David says. I was reading a commentary written by Derek Kidner about Psalm 39. And he just said this. David is talking about the fatal insufficiency of all that is earthbound. I like that. All that is earthbound, the fatal insufficiency, and in contrast, the vital, life-giving, the vital sufficiency of all that is heaven-sent. Don't forget that. All that is earthbound, fatal insufficiency, the vital sufficiency of all that is heaven-sent. Some are not delivered from the enemy because of their affections for this world. But as I mentioned in regard to David, in Psalm 39 in particular, some are not delivered from the enemy because of a false confidence in time. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You ever heard that? Before the evil days come. Life is so fleeting. Joni Cunningham. You know who that is, right? You watched Happy Days, didn't you? Way back when? Little Joni. Joni Cunningham. Erin Moran is her name, who played that character. She died a couple of years ago. She was just a little older than I was. Little Joni. She grew up and she got older. And she died. And that's what happens to us all. Our time here is very, very brief. K2SO has another great line in the movie. As they try to escape from prison, as the Death Star is shooting the planet, and they get a hold of K2SO and he's in the transport ship, he says, "I'm standing by as you requested, although there's a problem on the horizon." There's no horizon. I like that. Because ultimately, there will be no horizon. And so we need to prepare and be delivered from the enemy. A few passages in 2 Corinthians and we'll be done. Instead, we need to have a confidence in someone who will not disappoint, who died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's Christianity in a nutshell right there. He who died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. New things have come. And so Paul would urge the Corinthians, who are somewhat estranged at this time, he says, God reconciled us, but we need to be reconciled to Him. As he goes on to say that Jesus became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And he says in the first epistle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And that, my friends, is the essence of salvation and true religion. We're not asking you to be religious. We're not asking you to be good, because in comparison to a lot of other people, you may be good. But we are asking you to choose to live for Him and no longer live for yourself. Let His staff and His rod guide you, the sweet Lamb of God, who provided the remedy for your sin that you could not. Join Him by becoming one spirit with Him. His goal, His desires, His aims and purposes, His mind, His character, His will. That becomes yours. That is salvation. And that is real religion. And we ask you to embrace it tonight as we stand and sing.